So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning with verse 11 and reading to verse 16. 1 Timothy 6, looking through those seven verses. Paul writes to Timothy, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen." This morning, I want to utilize the fact that we have four confirmants who have declared their hope and their love for their hope in and their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to use this as an opportunity to encourage and challenge them and us all to do the following, which is the title of the sermon. Continue in your good confession. Continue in your good confession. That word continue is key. Because if we are honest, we can all look to many, many things that we have started only to find out that in due time we stopped. It's very easy for us initially to make commitments and pledges. Only as we begin to work through those commitments and pledges, we find out, I can't do it anymore. Maybe some of you are like the pig in the recent movie Peter Rabbit. I don't know how many of you have seen that. But the pig would commit himself to a diet, and he did so about 7 or 8 times through the movie. So there would be this plate of food before him. He would see it. He would then eat the entirety of the plate, and then he would follow up with the refrain, "The diet starts now." Only then, 5 or 10 minutes later, to break it again. And then recommit himself. The diet starts now. What was going on for him? Well, he wasn't continuing in his good confession, as it were. It's easy to start, but it's hard to continue. And you know what? The Christian life is no different. Through the various trials and difficulties that arise, whether it's peer pressure from our friends or classmates or coworkers, whether it's a significant challenge that arises in our life, whether by means of a difficulty regarding health or a surprising situation that comes up, or simply doubts that begin to take root and spring up to then further actions of unbelief. It's easy to start in our Christian faith, only to find that the continuation of it becomes more difficult. And those of you today, Levi, John, Kira, and Kyle, as you have this exciting day before you, I still want to challenge you to continue in the good confession that you have just made. This is especially true for you and those around your age, for a survey that was done in 2014 had found that individuals between the ages of 17 and 19 would basically take a sabbatical from the church for roughly a year. It wasn't intentional. They didn't plan on it. They didn't start out the day that they were confirmed to say, you know, when I turn 17, vacation time from the things of God for a while, and then I'll come back. The other thing that was interesting is that of those surveyed, they didn't reject the church. They didn't stop in terms of their thinking, but rather they simply lost track to see what was important regarding their continued connection to the church, and consequently, they were not heeding the Apostle Paul when he encouraged Timothy to continue in his good confession. Paul's statements here this morning are useful to us then in this. He is giving the challenge to Timothy to continue because Timothy had a tremendous task in front of him. The task before him was that Paul, his spiritual son in the faith, one whom he cared for and loved, one who he had nurtured and built up, he sent Timothy to Ephesus in order to deal with false teachers who had crept in and had abandoned sound doctrine as well as misled sheep. So Timothy had to deal with them, and at the same time, he also then had to set correctly and properly those things that had been lost in Ephesus. And so Timothy, as he's taken up this task, is somewhat overwhelmed with this responsibility. After all, he's all alone. Paul's elsewhere. He has to go in and address or deal with these issues. And so Paul then sends this letter to Timothy, and in turn it will also be read by the church there. And in this last section in this letter, he reminds him, just before the end, continue in your good confession. He gives him four reasons, and then he gives a fifth, simply direction. The four ways in which he's to continue in his good confession is by fleeing certain things and following after Christ. He also says that you then can continue by fighting the good fight of faith. He also notes that you can continue as you faithfully hold to eternal life. And as you think about fleeing and following and fighting and remaining faithful, you can be upheld in this because of the fullness of God Himself. Notice what Paul says again. You, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. He challenges him to turn his back on sin and turn his attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn his back on sin and turn his attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. He encourages him by firstly just identifying him as who he is. Notice here he doesn't say, but you, Timothy, or you, my son in the faith, or you so-and-so, but rather he just says, you, man of God. What a tremendous encouragement and direction that he starts at the outset as he then says, continue in this good confession by fleeing and following and fighting and all those other things. He reminds him of who he is. Yes, you're weak. Yes, you're frail. Yes, you have your own struggles and inabilities. Yes, you see the weaknesses of the outward man and all of these things there. But notice whose you are. You're a man of God. You belong to the one who will uphold you and keep you and strengthen you and direct you in these particular steps that you're called to take. And this encouragement is given to you as well. Although we, not all of us here in this room are leaders within the church, we are all children of God if we confess salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And as His sons and daughters, He assures you of the similar manner that although you need strength and direction and encouragement in order to flee and to follow and to fight, God by His Spirit is within you and grants you all the strength that you need in order to be able to flee evil and follow Christ. Paul says in particular, flee these things. What things? Well, if you look back in verses 3 through 10, you'll see three basic things that those who were the false leaders were asserting. They were basically combative, conceited, and covetous. They were combative. They looked for a fight. They loved to fill up themselves with all sorts of knowledge in order to be able to then promote it so that consequently they could then correct people and put them down accordingly based on, well, we know these things, but you don't know these things. And look at you. They loved controversy and simply being argumentative for the sake of arguing and verbally fighting, so that they could promote their greatness. That's in verse 4 and 5. You also see the idea in verse 4 that they're then proud. Anyone who's arrogant enough to get into an argument and seek to decimate all around them have to be arrogant. There has to be a sense of pride and boastfulness. They see what they've accomplished, they see what they've done, they've seen what's before them and what they desire, and consequently, they want to make sure that they have it. And what ultimately drives them is personal gain. They're greedy for money. They want the things that are going to make their life not just comfortable, but immeasurably comfortable. If you put it in today's context, it's not just simply that they have a car, but they have the nicest car. It's not just simply that they have a house, but they have a McMansion that everyone knows about. It's not just simply that they're in the church, but rather that they have the largest and the biggest and the greatest church. It's not just simply that they have a ministry, but it's a ministry that everyone is mindful of and aware of and stands out. And it's not a ministry or a life rooted in Scripture, but it's rooted in themselves and their own personalities for their own gain and benefit. Paul's encouraging Timothy, don't pursue that. He says, run away. This idea of fleeing is you get out of there as quickly and as soon as you can. Who's an example of this? Do you remember Joseph with Potiphar's wife? She seeks to trap him and entice him in terms of being sexually immoral. And she keeps making her advances and he keeps resisting until finally no one else is around. And so she grabs him by his clothes and he leaves his clothes there only to shoot out and not be around. Because he didn't want to dishonor God. He ran. He shunned it. He didn't want to be there. As a child of God, you're called also to flee evil, to abandon anything that would interfere in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, anything that would be a reproach upon your God. The enticement of those things around us, whether it's the appeal to our eyes to gratify self, whether it's the lust of the eyes that would cause us to want pleasure, whether it's the boastful pride of life that simply is promoted in self-centeredness, all of which sin started in the garden. That's what's before us. That's what continues to entice us and can ensnare us. And you, O child of God, you, O son of the King, you, O daughter of the living God, if you understand and grasp what God has done for you in Christ, then that 5 minutes of pleasure or that moment of attention or that other matter that just pulls you down time and time again, how does that compare with the glories of Christ? You're called to follow Him. Paul says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. What is he ultimately noting? You don't run toward sin, you run toward Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author of Hebrews tells us, the author and finisher of our faith. those individuals in the great chapter of faith, and if you want to know where it is, ask Kyle, Hebrews 11, they demonstrate for us that in terms of their life, no matter the circumstance, no matter the cost, whatever it was, they were willing to forsake all. Moses abandoned the glories and pleasures and riches of Egypt so that he might be identified with the sufferings of Jesus Christ. They had an eye, a thought, a determined pursuit to look to Christ and to follow after Him. In what manners? Well, in six words that are used here: righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Paul calls us to follow after righteousness. What does he mean here? Heidelberg 21 and 60 really help to set this before us. When we understand what is true faith, we hear that it is not only a sure knowledge whereby hold all that is true in His Word, but also a hearty trust, which the Holy Spirit works in me by the gospel, and that not only to others, but to me also. The forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. What does that mean? That we have an understanding and a conviction that in and of ourselves, the things that we would want to pursue have no real weight or value or substance. They are unfulfilling and they will not last in eternity. But Christ does. And God then clearly and beautifully sets Him before us by noting that Jesus has an everlasting righteousness, that through Jesus there is the forgiveness of all of our sins, and it directs us then to an eternal hope forevermore. What's this righteousness about? Well, it's basically a proper standing before God. You see, we believe that although we've grievously sinned and have not kept any of God's commandments and are still prone always to all evil, yet without any works of mine of mere grace, God has granted what Christ has done. He perfectly satisfied all of God's demands. God professed Him to be beloved, to be accepted, to be true, to be right, to be perfect, to be holy. And we then say, God, accept me through Him. I am full of sin, as we sang in 508, Jesus, a lover of my soul. I am full of sin. Christ has no sin. God, take my sin and put it on Christ. And please take Christ's righteousness and perfection and set it upon me. And Paul is then saying, look, Timothy, if that's your standing, follow after that. Strengthen yourself in it. Assure yourself of those things. Remind yourself of what God has given you through Christ. And with that, allow then that fruit to be manifest in what? Godliness, that is, outward obedience, in faith, love, and steadfastness. Elsewhere in the Scriptures, it talks about faith, hope, and love, 1 Corinthians 13, but the greatest of these is love. That is a reliance in Christ upon all things, the manifestation of patience and kindness and a lack of pride and no rudeness and no selfishness and an unwillingness to be provoked, to positively think about all things in accordance with God's will, so that you bear, believe, hope, and endure all things. And you endure unto the very end. Paul says, that's what you follow. And guess what? God will take care of it. You don't have to focus on the end result. You don't have to worry about what's going to happen in 60 years if you simply walk day by day recognizing that I must deny self and abandon the old life and the old way and simply take one step by the grace of God in accordance with the working of His Spirit following after Jesus Christ. Then what? If God be for me, who can be against me? On the one hand, without Him I can do nothing. And yet on the other hand, He who began this good work in you will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. Follow after Christ, the author, the writer, and the finisher of your faith. Paul then says to fight the good fight of faith, to faithfully hold to eternal life, and to lastly consider the fullness of God. Simply, he's noting that, look, as you follow Christ, you then have to recognize that if you are going to hear His call, it's going to be a battle and a challenge. It's not going to be easy. There is going to be difficulties. There are going to be times in which it is going to be heavy, weighty, and a challenge. Confirmants hear that. It's not that you have now all of a sudden gone through the hardest part over the past 4 years, or that the hardest part was that you had all this stuff that you had to remember Friday night. Or the hardest part was that you had all this stuff to remember in front of people. That's the easy part. Pastor McGee was in your corner. The devil's not. He wants you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to embarrass Jesus Christ. He wants to see the church defeated and overcome. And he will seek anything and everything he can to do to you and your fellow Christians in order to bring a black eye to the church of Jesus Christ, in order to bring fault into the name of your Lord and Savior, in order to seek your own very destruction. Jesus said in John 10 that he's the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep, but the thief comes in to steal and to destroy. Satan plays for keeps. He did so in Genesis 3 when he sought to bring Adam and Eve by the subtlety of enticement over a piece of fruit. And he ultimately said, did God really say this? Is this really for certain? Is this really for true? And he began to slowly and carefully and craftily make it so that in the end, Eve went, maybe he's right. And yet what? Destruction. Eternal separation from God forevermore. He hates Christ, he hates all that belong to him, and he's in a battle and in a war in order to take him and all of his followers on. And so Paul then says, guess what? You're in a fight. Elsewhere he tells the church in Ephesus, put on the full armor of God that you might stand. Put on Christ, who will give you strength. And that's why he then says, as you fight, recognizing who you fight against, not only looking to Christ, equipped with Christ, but carefully and faithfully hold on to Him. Because if you seek to do it on your own, you're in trouble. If you seek to do this on your own, by your own power and by your own strength and by your own might, you're lost. You might as well stop. The scriptures note that it's not by my power, not by might or strength, but by my power, says the living God. And it's because that grip is so important as to why discipleship, as to why the process of confirmation takes as long as it does and is as intense as it is. Some people think to themselves that membership is just simply a matter of someone coming forward and saying, I love Jesus. And if you want to boil it down at its base, there's a sense of legitimacy to that. But how do you understand yourself? How do you understand love? How do you understand Jesus? If you're going to lay hold of Him and grip Him sincerely and clearly and dearly, don't you want to know something about Him? Don't you want to know that it makes sense to say my hope is built in Him and in no one else? And that's where then catechetical instruction and history and theology and memorization all comes together. It strengthens you in your grip for Christ. Yes, scriptures help you do that. Yes, scriptures are invaluable in order to serve you in that capacity. But standards help to take the grandness of scripture and put it together in a manner that is bite-sized and that's understandable and that prioritizes various pieces and places of scripture so that your thoughts can be orderly and you can clearly, completely, and comprehensively understand what God is saying. So that as Paul notes in 1 Timothy 6, verse 20, that as he guards that which was committed to his trust, he might put it forward in the beauty and value that it is. The benefit for you as you grip Christ by means of the instruction having been received is that it helps you in terms of the tears that will be shed at death, that you can come along and express hope. It strengthens you to know that you belong, both body and soul, to your faithful Savior. So that even in times of the hard diagnosis, or the pain and the loss of a child, or the hurt of a spouse leaving, or the handicap that you learn about regarding a child or another loved one, or simply the struggle of doubts and fears that creep in, and false hopes that the world offers, you can ultimately come along and say that I, with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood is fully satisfied for all my sins. Without catechetical instruction and memorization, you wouldn't be able to say it, you wouldn't be able to know it, you wouldn't be able to confess it, and you wouldn't be able to share it with anyone else. Paul sets all of this in the grand glories of the fullness of God. Some of you might be listening this morning saying, you know, Pastor, it's all well and good. Don't look to this, look to Jesus, and consider this and consider that. And yeah, it's a battle, and yeah, it's a fight, and here then we're going to faithfully hold to Christ. But so what? Notice how Paul carries this forward. Paul starts working and he starts challenging, and what he ultimately sets as the means of encouragement and glory and blessing and all of these things is what he notes in verse 14. Keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which He will manifest in His own time. And now he starts building. It's like the preacher who says, oh, you just got me going. Who is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings, Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. You want to continue in the good confession that you have made? Consider the fullness of God. I mean, look at who He is. He's the ruler over all, King of kings and Lord of lords. He alone has immortality. He cannot be approached. No one has seen or can see, and all honor and blessing and power and glory is going to go to Him. You need encouragement to hold on. Look at God. Consider the vision of who He is and the one who's worthy of all praise. There are times in which challenges arise. We make that start, and as a result, we go for a time, and because things that were surprising us or were unsuspected interfere, and consequently, we lose sight. We give up. We abandon. We hit the pause button on our Christianity. I'm here this morning encouraging you that by the grace of God and the power of His Holy Spirit, that you would hit the unpause button and press on because of the greatness of God who is set before you. Because it's easy to say, hold to Christ and go, well, I tried that and it didn't happen. It's easy to say, fight the good fight of faith, but you don't know the struggles that I've been through. It's easy to say, look at the fullness of Christ and the benefits and the blessings that He gives. Well, I've tried that. But you've yet to contemplate the true, great, and gloriousness of God. Oh yeah, you've thought about God, you've considered Him, you've contemplated Him for a moment, but not as He has revealed, only as your mind has thought about Him. Listen to what Paul says again. He is the ruler of all. He alone has immortality. We're mortal. We have beginning, we have end. God has no beginning and no end. God is so glorious that He cannot even be approached. We have a hard time looking at the sun based on its power and its brightness and its, the display of its radiance. And yet God's glory far outshines and out exceeds the sun. And He's worthy of all honor. Embrace, acknowledge, and confess Him now while you can do so in a manner of hope than to have to stand before this light, this glory, and this King and be the recipient of that which is His justice and His righteousness and His wrath.